You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
We're marching through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 5. You want to get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at four verses this morning, verses 13 through 16. And we've been talking about these blueprints that God has given us. There's one of two houses being built by everyone in this auditorium. You're either building on the rock of these blueprints, or you're building on the sand. And the choice is up to you. Jesus gave us chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 to kind of outline for us how and where we're supposed to build. Today, we're going to be looking at the blueprints for impact. This is a world that desperately needs to be impacted by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at God's plan for making that happen. I want us to read together, first of all, from Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin reading. Follow along. In verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus tells us that we are two things. If you were here last week, we walked through those first 12 verses in Matthew chapter 5. We call those the Beatitudes, and we learned that there are certain things that we are. Each one of those statements starts out with the phrase, "blessed are," and we talked about the difference between being and knowing and doing. Jesus continues that theme here in verse 13, and he tells us two more things we are. There's only one thing in this passage you're supposed to do. He tells us there's two things that you simply are supposed to be, and those two metaphors are salt and light. These are God's blueprints for making impact in the world. He says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Before we talk about salt and light, let's talk about the earth and the world. Why did Jesus tell us that we are to be salt and light? It is simply because of the decay and the darkness that's taking place in the world. Have you sensed the darkness in the world? Do you smell the decay in this world? I mean, the immorality and the vileness and the dishonesty and the hatred and the vileness and the divorce and the abuse and the shame. Those are all things we would put in the category of darkness. And quite frankly, that is what is destroying the world. All of those things came into the world through Adam and Eve's sin. You say, "Well, if I was Adam, I would have made a different choice." No, you wouldn't have. Because you don't make a different choice now, do you? No, and all of that is the result of the curse of sin coming upon us. I have a favorite author. He's a friend of mine. His name is Tim Downs. And Tim is a really interesting guy. He's a marriage conference speaker. He's on the same team with Andrew and I, the Family Life marriage conferences that we do. And so he speaks on marriage, but he's also a novelist, and he writes on murder. So you can kind of think about what kind of guy Tim is. Marriage and murder in the same mind, okay? So Tim's kind of a unique guy, and he writes these novels, and there's a series of novels that he's written, and he calls this guy a bug man. His name is Nick Polchek, the main character in the book, and different series of books here. And Nick's profession is that he is a forensic entomologist. You guys watch CSI? I don't watch that show, but those of you that do, you would appreciate this. And a forensic entomologist does this. He studies the decomposing bodies of dead people to determine when and how the guy died. That's forensic entomology. And this guy kind of does it in a way that's just kind of gross. And as I read through this passage that Jesus talked about, the fact that we're supposed to be salt and light in the world and on the earth, it kind of reminded me, I don't know of any better way to describe the conditions that we are living in than to describe for you what Tim wrote about what the bug man does in his forensic entomology profession. He's trying to explain it in the novel, and this is what he says. He says, certain insects are attracted to decomposing bodies. Now just get a mental image here, okay? And just allow your sense of smell to take over here for a few moments, okay? Certain insects are attracted to decomposing bodies. Blowflies, flesh flies, for example. Those things buzzing around your head, the females are looking for places to lay their eggs. They look for soft tissues that their babies won't have trouble chewing. Open wounds, decomposing flesh are just the thing. The eggs hatch into maggots. The maggots grow and develop, and they pass through the distinct developmental stages that are easy to recognize. Finally, they pupate and emerge as adult flies around the decomposing bodies. He says, so here we are, and we have a dead guy, and he's got maggots. And how long that dead guy has been dead can be determined by taking the flies and the maggots back to my laboratory and finding out how long those guys have been around so that I can determine when those eggs were hatched back in the decomposing body. You say, Trent, what are you trying to say? If you are a Christian, do you know what Jesus is saying to you in this passage? You are a forensic entomologist because you are God's plan for preserving the decay or preventing the decay, because that's what salt does. The first thing Jesus tells us in this passage in verse 13 is that we are, as Christians, what prevents the decay. What is God's plan for impacting the world? The answer simply can be summed up in these two words. We are. That's why Jesus says in verse 13, you. And the implication is only you are the salt of the earth. Now we think of salt. I don't know what you think of when you think. When I think of salt, I think of stuff that looks like this. Is this what you think of? Table salt, right? And salt is, what's the chemical term? Sodium chloride, is that right? So you got sodium chloride, and you sprinkle it on some food, and it does what? It brings out the taste, and it enhances what's already there. So that's what we think of when we think of salt. That is a good use of salt, but that was not the primary use of salt back in the days when Jesus used this metaphor. Salt was not just a condiment, it was a preservative. This is back before refrigeration, okay? So if you go down to the local butcher shop and you get a piece of meat and bring it home to the grill on Memorial Day, you don't really have a whole lot of time between the death of the animal and the consumption of the meat, because there's no refrigeration unless you have a different way to prevent the decay in the meat. Guess what they used? They used salt. Salt has a lot of different meanings. It does enhance taste. All those years that Andrea and I traveled around for 15 years, going to church after church after church, every meal we had, every lunch, every dinner was served to us. That means that they didn't show up and give you a menu. You had to eat what was set before you. I think there's a Bible verse about that somewhere. And so we have seen the best and the worst of what a church can serve a team. Okay? So we had a little technique for dealing. You never knew when you show up for dinner what you're going to get. All right? We had a little technique to deal with whatever showed up. And it was called Tony's. Anybody? Am I the only Tony's Creole seasoning fan here? It's because you were on the road. That's right. And this was our little prevention. And you can make anything taste better with Tony's. I mean, you can pour it on ice cream. It's just awesome. You can just it just enhances the flavor. And the primary ingredient in Tony's seasoning would be what? Salt. That's right. And then you got a little pepper flavoring in there. So salt has a lot of different purposes. It enhances taste. Did you know that as a Christian, people should be able to taste you? You should walk up to people and say, "Taste and see." Now, that doesn't mean somebody should lick you. That's kind of gross. But your life should be so different and so distinct when you get sprinkled in a room or in a workplace or in a family or on a sports team. There should be a distinction. People should say, "You taste different." There's a distinction there. So salt, it enhances taste. It pulls out the taste that's already there. Another thing that salt does, salt melts ice. Now, I didn't know this before I moved to Michiana. Do you see the term there? It says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus said, then it's no good. But then he uses this word except. Except for one thing. To throw it out and let people walk on it. All right? Now listen, throwing rock salt onto an icy road helps people move, doesn't it? It helps people get traction, right? Now listen, I don't believe that he's saying that's necessarily a good thing, but what I think he's saying is this. Salt's highest and best use is not to be thrown down and let people walk on you. But you can't change the fact that it's salt. In a chemical sense, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is sodium chloride. And sodium chloride is going to do what sodium chloride does. Sodium chloride loses its saltiness only when it's contaminated, only when it's mixed with dirt and sand. And that's what you throw down in order to drive over the roads in Michiana in the winter, right? Not today. But on other days, right? So you don't want to be the kind of Christian that God says, you know, your highest and best use is up here to prevent decay, but I'm going to have to throw you down in the salt. And people, you're just going to get walked over. Or people are going to walk by you and not even notice. That's a problem. That means that you've lost your saltiness. Another use of salt is that it creates thirst. Jesus says something about hunger and thirst in this passage. Did you see it back up there in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. What creates thirst? Salt. I used to work this little concession stand at a church that had a softball field. And my supervisor, he told me, he said, make sure you put tons of salt on the popcorn. Why? We want them to buy a drink, right? To quench the thirst. Did you know that your life is supposed to be so salty that it makes other people thirsty for Jesus? Jesus says, I'm the living water. I'm the wellspring of life. And people should drink deeply of Jesus because they see something that your life makes them crave and desire Jesus. You know what salt, another thing salt does? Salt irritates when you pour it into an open wound. You ever had that experience? It irritates. Now listen, our goal is not to be irritating, but our goal is to be salt. And we are salt. If you are a Christian, you are salt. Jesus is saying, you are my blueprint for impact. So when you pour it into an open wound, when your life comes into contact with somebody who's oozing pain and shame and sin, it ought to sting a little bit there if you're being salt. Our purpose is not to irritate, but sometimes it gets a little irritating to be around Christians. And that's why Jesus said back up in verses 10, 11, and 12 that you will be persecuted and men will revile you and say all kinds of evil against you. What should you do at that point? Just rejoice that you are being what you are. You are being salt. So it's got a lot of different uses. There's two ways that salt can lose its saltiness. Now again, sodium chloride is sodium chloride, but there's two ways that I think this passage applies here. Number one, when salt is mixed with other things. Back in those days, salt would become contaminated when it was mixed with gypsum, which was a lot of what was coming out of the Dead Sea at the time, or the Salt Sea. And so it can be mixed. And what is Jesus saying there? I think he's saying that you lose your distinction, you lose your impact when you become a friend of the world. When you have this idea that I don't want to be irritating to anybody, I don't really want to bother anybody. I just kind of will act like the world. I'll kind of smell like the world, and I'll kind of decompose like the world, and I won't have high standards. And Jesus says, no, you're losing your impact when you do that. You're to be distinct. You should not be like the world. You don't want to be walked over or walked by. You want to live a life that cannot be ignored. That's the goal if you're salt. The second way that salt can lose its saltiness, I believe, is the opposite extreme. Not only to become a friend of the world, but the other extreme, to be fearful of the world. You see, salt loses its saltiness on your French fries if you never get the salt out of the salt shaker. Do you know what the philosophy of some Christians is for their personal holiness? They have a philosophy. As a matter of fact, I talked to a good friend just last week, and he was telling me this. He had older kids, and they were going out into the world, and he said, you know, Trent, I've really learned a lot in the last couple of years, and I don't think I did it completely right raising my kids. I love my kids, want them to succeed, want them to be holy. We're committed to holiness and purity in our family, but we kind of had this mentality that in order to not be like the world, we should have no contact with the world. So we just kind of had this bunker down mentality, you know, and man, if we saw somebody that smelled or smoked or cussed or something like that, boy, we kept our distance from those people because we didn't want to be contaminated by that. Is that your philosophy? Listen, you lose your saltiness when you never get out of the salt shaker into the earth, into the world. Jesus said you're not to be a friend of the world, but Jesus was called a friend of sinners. How do you reconcile those two things? It's because Jesus made so much contact with sinners, they assumed, man, you must be like them. And yet he was completely different, and he irritated them so much they crucified him at the end of his life, right? So the goal is not to be isolated from the world, but it's to be insulated so that you can penetrate the world. Here's the way it works, okay? You are prepared for impact in isolation. That means that, man, there's got to be a time you pull out, you get before God in prayer with His Word, and it is just you and Him building relationship. That happens in times alone with God. You are prepared to make impact in isolation. Secondly, you are equipped for impact with insulation. When I was finishing my basement this past year, they had cheap batting insulation that they had put in just to kind of get the home coated so that they could sell it. I ripped all of that out, and I brought in a professional insulator that blew all that stuff in there, packed it really tight. Why did I do that? It's because I didn't want the cold out there getting in here where I wanted to stay warm. You are equipped, if you are a Christian, with insulation so that you can have impact in the world so the stuff out there doesn't get in here. You are prepared for impact in isolation. You are equipped for impact with insulation. You are commissioned for impact by penetration. So you got isolation, insulation, penetration. And that's the second point. The second point is this. We are what penetrates the darkness. Okay? So Jesus switches the analogy now, and he tells us, not only are you salt, but what are you? Say it. You're light. Look at verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. You are a city within a city. How do you express that light? You have to understand what light is. Now, I want you to feel this. These four verses are a preacher's playground because it's packed with illustration. If you know me, I am always looking for a good illustration. So, I want you to help me out here. You have to participate, okay? In order for you to get the full effect of this illustration, I need you to participate. Right now, I want you to clear your mind and I want you to imagine that this room has no light in it, that it is completely dark. Oh, you have a very good imagination. Just keep that going there for a minute, okay? Now, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, there's a lot of ways we can think about that. What kind of light am I? We can think about this. Shouldn't we all be singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, that's enough of that. So some of us are kind of like this. Now, the cool thing about that, we would probably take a survey, and if we were to measure the percentage of darkness in this room, what percentage of darkness is there in this room? 99%. But notice how even just a little light penetrates the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Some of you are kind of like that. Let's see. Some of you are this. Jesus is your light. You are to glow in the dark. And so you're glowing, and your light's a little bit brighter there, and that's good. You're growing as a Christian. You get more of the light of God in you, and it radiates from you. That's good. Now, some of you are this. And you're growing and you're like making impact. It's like, man, that's right. I'm getting up in the morning. I'm spending time with Jesus so I can get out there and I can penetrate the darkness. Hello. I'm a Christian. Do you know Jesus? Let me quote some scripture to you. Okay. That's good. Jesus said you're supposed to don't want to be irritating for irritating purposes. But some of you are that. But do you know the kind of light that God wants you to be? God wants you to go here. That's what God wants you to do. Okay. Now, this is what every Christian should be, so that you cannot walk through the darkness of this world and be ignored. Have you noticed I have this light up here? Yes. Some of you, welcome to church. You were asleep for the last 30 minutes, all right? You're awake now. We're here to shine bright up here. Do you know what I am doing right now? Not only with this light, you can turn the lights back up. What I am doing, and what our goal at this church every Sunday morning, we get up here, we want to shine as bright as we possibly can. And guess what? You really don't have to do anything. Jesus didn't tell you, be the light. Is that what he said? No, he just said, you are the light. You can't help from being light. Now listen, some of you are new to church. You're new to Christianity. You're like, I didn't know I was salt. I didn't know I was light. And it may be that you've yet to become salt or light. Jesus is speaking specifically of his people, specifically of people that have said, I recognize you are the light. You are different. I am tired of living in darkness. I am coming to you because I want to be something different than I am. I am tired of the disease of this world. I'm tired of the selfishness and the pride and the fear and the pain of this world and the sarcasm and the anger and the depression. How many of you have been there? You ever lived in that darkness? As a matter of fact, the world gets a little confused about us Christians sometimes because sometimes we can kind of be in your face with our light. And you lose your impact when you forget that you once lived in darkness. When I started reading about the maggots, some of you were thinking of people in this world. Yeah, that they are the decay. My husband, my uncle that abused me, my lawyer that sued me, and all these different people. And you're thinking of all the decay, and you are making the mistake of thinking the people in your life who are living in darkness are your enemy. Please hear me. Those people are not your enemy. They are the victims of your enemy. And the same enemy that has them once had you. So our goal is not to pierce the darkness for the purpose of attacking them, but it's rather to shine light into their darkness so they can see what we see. We can see how glorious Jesus is and how worthy of worship he is. You have to understand that was God's goal from the beginning. If you were to open your Bible to the first page, the second verse, do you know what you would find? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, what did God say? Lift up your voice. Let there be light. Do you know God is still saying that? He is still speaking. The fourth word, the fourth recorded word of God was light. Let it be. And he made it happen. There was light. What is God's plan for impacting the world? We are. You are. There was light. You are the light of the world. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Isn't that interesting? Light and darkness cannot coexist in the same place, and yet God shines his light into the darkness. He penetrates it. So God spoke light. Jesus said, I am the light in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. John 1:4-5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So which is it? Is Jesus the light or am I the light? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Because you are the only light left. You are the only physical manifestation of the presence of God on this earth. You. Do you understand how much you should rejoice in that? You don't live in darkness anymore, and you are God's blueprint. You are God's plan to shine and pierce the darkness. We're to replace the rudeness with graciousness. We're to replace the immorality with purity. We're to replace divorce with faithfulness to the marriage covenant. We're to replace dishonesty with trustworthiness. We're to replace hatred with love. We're to replace selfishness with service, pride with humility, create clarity out of the chaos. Replace fear with trust, sarcasm with encouragement, anger with calmness, depression with joy. You are those things that this world so desperately needs. So we're prepared in isolation. We're equipped with insulation. And we are sent for penetration. You're a city set on a hill. And what did Jesus say? He said, nobody takes a light and puts a basket over it. Can I ask you, have you been putting a basket over the light? You gather for lunch with some friends, maybe at school, teenagers, and there's that awkward moment where you think, should I bow my head, close my eyes, and thank Jesus for this food? Or will everybody think I'm an idiot for doing that? Or will they start a food fight in the middle of my prayer and I won't get to participate? There are all kinds of different things that go through your head. And so you start to rationalize. You think, I can think of 14 reasons why I can either pray with my eyes open after a while, I probably just forget. And I'll just kind of, you know what you're doing? You're blending in. You're losing your saltiness. And you just put a basket over your light. You're to be different. You're with a group of friends and they're telling jokes that are immoral and they're laughing at things that are evil and ungodly and condemned. And it's not really that funny to you, but you have to make a choice. Do I want to pierce the darkness right now and be a light? Or do I want to fold in and lose my saltiness and put a basket over this light? If you laugh, then you're endorsing the immorality and you just put a basket over that light. You're in your family and somebody starts to be negative and criticize and critical and sarcastic and rude and run down somebody else in the family or maybe a neighbor or somebody at a friend. And you think, I really don't want to get into this. I don't want to cause a conflict. And if I say something, they're probably just going to react back. And you just kind of ignore it. Or you join in. You just put a basket over that light. God wants you to pierce the darkness. You come to church, it's time for worship. Nobody around you is really getting into it much. You don't really want to look too crazy and too out of place. But man, you're overcome with what God's done in your life all week, and you see a lyric on a screen, and you're about to, and you just think, man, I need to lift my voice. I might even need to lift a hand. I might even need to get on my knees and pray. But people would probably think I'm weird if I do that. Just put a basket over that light. Or you go out of here and you're so overcome with something that God showed you in His Word, and God spoke to your heart in the message, and we dismiss the service, you are loved, and the atmosphere changes, and you start talking about football and barbecue and how hot the weather is. And yet you wanted to go out of here and say, man, let me tell you what God did in my life. And let me ask you, what's He doing in yours? If you don't engage in that conversation, you just put a basket over the light that God's been shining for an hour and a half in this room. It grieves me, to be honest with you, as your pastor, not to hear spiritual conversation on the way in and on the way out of church. And I feel like, what are we doing? What, we start our spirituality at 10 and we stop it at 11:30? And everything else is just contaminated? I mean, come on, people. Quit putting the basket over the light. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let's get after it. Amen? I should never have to prompt you for an amen. That's right. Don't put the basket over the light. Come on. All right. Thank you. Number three. Third thing you are. Here's God's plan. God's plan for impact. Blueprints for impact is this. We are what points to the Father. We are what points to the Father. Look at verse 16. In the same way. All right. Here's the only command. Here's the only thing you're supposed to do. The only verb in the whole thing. Let. That's a real powerful verb, isn't it? Just let it happen. Be who you are. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. I know that my kids get tired of me saying this, but I drive them to school or drop them off at a friend's house or take them to a party or something. You know, as a father, and as a preacher father, you've got a lot to say at that point, all right? Because you don't want your kids to flop, and you want them to be the best Christians you know, and everything that I tell you every Sunday, they get to hear it in here, and then they get to hear it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And so I know they get tired of me. I have so much to say. I've summed it up in two words, and they hear this basically every time they get out of the van. Shine bright! And they know what that means. Don't sin, love God, come back in one piece, and win everybody at the party to Jesus, okay? That's what that means, okay? So shine bright, shine bright. What I'm saying is let your light shine. You are the light. Don't put it under a basket. Don't you be tempted. Don't put it under a basket. Don't lose your saltiness. You are the light. You are being sent. Let your light shine before others. Before others? Who are those people? Yeah, those people back up in verses 10, 11, and 12 that will persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Yeah, let it shine before them. Why? Because you're blessed. If your life has such impact, it brings a reaction and it gets in a wound and salt irritates that wound. That's okay. Shine bright. Be what you are. Did anybody notice the moon in early May? May 5th, May 6th? You look up in the sky and you see this phenomena. I mean, the moon is like huge and so bright. I went and I like, is either, you know, this is 2012. So I'm thinking, all right, the world is coming to an end. It's just the moon is going to crash into the earth and we're all going to die, which would be fine. We all go to heaven. But I went and I figured, what is happening? And I found out that at times the moon rotates around the earth in an ellipsis. Is that correct? And at times the moon is closer to the earth than it is. On May the 5th, it was 15,000 miles closer than it normally is. And it kind of looked like this. I mean, it's just kind of in your face. It was 14% bigger in appearance, and it was 30% brighter. Do you know what you are supposed to be? In a very real sense, you are supposed to be the moon. If you go outside today at 12 o'clock and you look up in the sky, what will you see? What are you looking at? You're looking at sunlight. If you go out tonight at midnight, look up in the sky, what will you be looking at? All right, we have a little debate going on in the congregation. I heard some people say moon. I heard other people say sunlight. Those are the people that got A's and B's in biology and astronomy or science in their high schools. Because they realize, does the moon have any light of its own? No. What are we looking at when we're looking at that big rock in the sky? We are looking at the reflection of sunlight on the earth. We're on earth, we're looking at the moon, but we're just seeing light that's radiated off the sunlight. Did you know that that is what your life is supposed to be like? Turn the lights out again. Again, there's this preacher's playground here, okay? So just humor me here. I have a toy. And this is a light. And this is what you're supposed to be. You are to pierce the darkness. There's incredible darkness in this room right now. And sometimes you're the only one. Great thing about salt and lasers, it only takes a little bit to make a difference. And so your light should be shining so that others can see how great your God really is. But here's the thing. You say, well, I'm not that great, and I sin just like they do, and sometimes the words that I speak are not real encouraging, and I don't really know how much of a light I can be. Well, listen, the idea here is all you're supposed to do is you are supposed to be a light. And like the moon, the light of God is to bounce off of your light. You're not necessarily responsible to be the laser light. Turn the lights back on. Turn the lights back on. Is that switch over there on the left? Yeah, there we go. Whoa, okay. Some of you say, I just don't have the light. Yes, you get it. You don't have any light of your own. You don't have to be the light. All you got to be is the mirror. This is you. Now, as long as your life is lived at a 45-degree angle, when people see you being kind and people see your marriage is permanent and people see you giving and generous and people see you forgiving and returning a blessing for evil, your life is at a 45-degree angle so that when people look at you, you send them vertical. And they start understanding, listen, you don't really have any light of your own. It's got to come from another source. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Your goal is not to get people to be fans of you. Your goal is to get them to give glory to God when they see you living a life that can't be explained and can't be ignored. You are the light. Do you understand how commissioned and sent into this world you are? Who do you know? I want you to think of a name. Who do you know that needs your light to penetrate their darkness? Think of it right now. Who is that? If you're married, the first person you need to think of is your spouse. If you have kids, the second people, your kids. Who is the darkest person you know that you have contact with? Do you realize it is not an accident that you have contact with that person? Jesus put you right there to be salt and light, to prevent the decay, to penetrate the darkness, and to point them to the Father. That's your commission. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. And I want you to talk to God right now about the darkness that you see around you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you tell God right now, say, God, I've never understood how significant my life was to this world. But today, man, I've understood that your blueprint, your plan is me. You might just ask him, God, would you forgive me for the times that I have lost my saltiness because I've mixed it with what's going on in the world and I've been like the world and there hasn't been a clear difference? Would you forgive me for the times that I've put the light under a basket in order to save face, in order to escape persecution? And God, would you give me the courage to be what I am, salt and light? And just thank him right now. So God, thank you that when I was in darkness, you sent your light. And that means that I've got an assignment. God, would you make it real for me? Lord, I want to pray for our church. And God, my desire is to shine bright in front of our people. Try to do that faithfully every Sunday. But God, more than what happens on Sunday, God, when we leave this place, I pray that you would make us like laser beams that live a life of such good works of mercy and faithfulness and trust and forgiveness, joy, that God, your light could bounce right off of us and we could be the light to this world that's so dark. God, we at times have cursed the darkness and complained about the darkness rather than just live and speak truth as light into a dark world. And God, even now as we participate in offering, God, we can shine bright for you through our generosity. And I pray that God, you would use what's given here to fuel the lamp and the light that's going from this place. God, give us your light so that we can be the light of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.